I come by the blood of Jesus Christ confessing my sins, Father. I strip myself of every confidence that I yet have my own knowledge or ability to share your word. I humble myself under your mighty hand. I duck under the covering of myself, spiritual fathers, Lord, that all by your mercy and grace I will partake of the grace that's upon them, Lord, to enemy today, to teach, to minister effectively as an oracle of God. That is what goes forth today. Let it go forth in power, in clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and love of the Holy Spirit, to do an internal and eternal work in hearts and life, causing us to become more conformed to the image of Lord Jesus Christ, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlighten by revelation knowledge, and our emotions to further controlled and tempered by the power of the Spirit. As your word goes forth, let us do a new work in the hearts. Lord God, help me also as I minister today to redeem the time, not to say things that are necessary, but as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. Let me bring out your word, things both new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In our last Bible study, we're in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we spent quite a lot of time in verse 10. Let's open our Bibles, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, in which Paul was talking, instructing his son Timothy. And let's read just for a brief recap. Say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's again, for the love of money, not money. Money is not evil in itself. Like Pastor told us many years ago, his love of money is the love of self. What money can do for me. Say, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, so Paul was telling his son Timothy, and we spent quite some time in our last Bible study about the love of money. And recently, Pastor has been talking about the prosperity antichrist. You know, it comes in the name of Christ, but against the purpose of Christ. You can see the spirit operation here. Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. So why some? That means love of money, the root is covetousness. Say, why some coveted after? And it has three consequences in summary that I put down just to explain. It says that some, after they coveted after this, they did, the first thing that they did was that they erred from the faith. Say, they erred from the faith. And the second that happened then was that they pierced themselves with what? With many sorrows. And then thirdly, it will end up, if it's not repented of, it will lead to destruction and it may lead to a perdition. And that is the sorry state of the body of Christ today, generally speaking. When Paul went to Athens, he said that the whole city was filled with idolatry. New Testament of righteousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He said it was filled. That is the situation we see in the body of Christ worldwide. The messages you see are messages raised of gear towards idolatry, love of money. And it has led many in the body of Christ, especially ministers, astray. Say they have erred from the faith. You see, what I put here, say when you err from the faith, what it means is that you deviate from the purity and the purpose of Christianity. You see, the message of Christ, the gospel, has a particular goal. Is there anything you've been said? Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. There is an end to our Christianity. You see, when you do not follow that end, you err from the faith. That would not be a portion in Jesus' name. But that was what Paul was telling his son Timothy. Some have been amplified, say they were led astray. They wandered from the faith. You see, that's the moment that they didn't come to church again. But they have not followed after purpose and destiny. They were pastors, because he was talking actually here to teachers in the body of Christ at that time. I think they were preaching messages, but they were not preaching messages in line with purpose and destiny. Are you following me? That prosperity antichrist, they have replaced the purpose of Christ with prosperity. So they've erred from the faith. You know, and also said they have also pierced themselves with what? Many sorrows. Say many sorrows. With that many sorrows is going to lead to destruction of the flesh and perdition. What does many sorrows mean? Let me just be simple because of time. It means it will send leanness to the soul. That is what it means, just to summarize. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. It says that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he added no sorrow to it. So any blessing that you get that leads to sorrow is not the blessing of the Lord. Are you following me? So it's very, very important. Let's open my Bible to Psalm 16, verse 4. Psalm 16, verse 4. 16, 4. Psalm 16, 4. It says, their sorrows shall be multiplied, that are hastening after another God. You see, in this present day, we are not going to go to Shango and be bowing down. But the Bible makes it clear, the New Testament idolatry is covetousness. Say covetousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So the Bible says that their sorrows shall be burnt, but that hastening afterward another God. Yes, can you see? Say, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil companions, and let us together, and what? Covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. So we must see the New Testament when you're talking about conversion or idolatry in light of what the Bible says.
Praise the Lord.
So you see, that is what will happen. And at the end of the day, it will lead to destruction and perdition. That is, if it is not repented of, God always gives a room of a way of escape for his people. If it does, if don't repent, it will lead to destruction. Open 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. As I said, he drowns men in destruction and perdition. I don't have time. Mommy had a vision some years ago. I always remember when she got a vision of people that are being carried away by this prosperity trap. It is a trap that Satan has set and is working perfectly in the church today. Through the leadership, this Babylon spirit that is operating in the church. It says it will lead to destruction and partition if it is not repented of. Revelation chapter 17 verse 1 talks about the whore. Revelation chapter 17 verse 1. When Lord have mercy. Where it talks about this, the Babylon. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me saying unto me, come either, I will show unto the judgment of the great God that seated upon many waters. Many waters in the Bible speaks about people. Multitudes of people. This is controlling them. Let's move to verse 5 because of time. Verse 5. So, and upon our forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. You see, what it does is it keeps God's people in captivity. In Egypt, they were in bondage. But in Babylon, when they got out to them in the Old Testament, they were in captivity to spiritual immaturity. They had everything they had. But you see, when they told them to move, you see, some of them were so comfortable that they did not go. That was the story of Esther. Esther was a set of people that did not go when the command was given to go back. That's so in Esther, even though God used it. Are you following me? Let's see verse 6. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of what? The saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I was wondered with great admiration. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Revelation chapter 18, verse 12. Just the next chapter, 18, verse 12. Yeah, what does it say? The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, along time with and all manner of vessels of ivory and manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble. Next verse. And says, and cinnamon and odors and ointments, that talks about the false anointing, and frankincense, you know, strange prayer, and wine and oil, and fine flour and wheat, and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, and what? The souls of men. See where he hid the souls of men. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man that shall gain the old world and lose his soul? So Babylon offers this thing at the expense of people losing their soul. That would not be a portion in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. So, as I won't have time to turn there, but as I said, Bible says in Proverbs, say, who had sorrows? Who had babbling? He said, they that tarry long at the wine. You see, there is a wine that we have in Zion. But there's also a wine that Babylon mixes and gives people that gets them drunk. Okay. Ointments, I see ointments and frankincense and wine. So, there is wine also that Babylon serves. He said, say, they that tarry long at, put in verse 29. Verse 23, 29. Says, who had sorrow? Who had babbling? Okay. Says, who had woe? Let's look at that. Who had sorrow? Who had contentions? Who had babbling? Talking about Babylon. Says, who had wounds without a cause? Many sorrows. Pierced themselves with many sorrows. Who had redness of eyes? Next verse. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. This is not talking about the wine in the body of Christ. It's talking about the wine of the spirit of Babylon. You know, I don't have time to continue. The mixed wine. The Bible says that they twist the scripture. The Bible says that we have renounced the hidden things of sanctity. We no longer hand the word of God deceitfully. They twist the scriptures. Let me give an example that comes to my mind. You know, somebody was sharing something the other day. He said in some places, I just mentioned it, I'll move on. He said they will come to them in church at the beginning of every year. And they will twist the scripture on tithes and offering. And I will tell the people that your tithe to God for that year is the salary of January. Your whole salary. So when you give your whole salary in January, that is your first fruit. You have taken a very little scripture. Now the question is this. People do it. Are you following me? But it is wrong. Who told you that your salary will be that at the end throughout the year? Your tithe is what you is 10% of what you have. Who told you that the final January will be 10% of what is going to come throughout the year? That does not stop them from giving those. They just take that little scripture, they twist it a bit. So you can imagine how much will come to the man of God if everybody in that church brings their salary. Hidden things of dishonesty. But when you have renounced the hidden things of what? Dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God. They handle that same word, but just switched that a bit, just spent it a bit. Your salary. So you can imagine what comes to the man of God at the beginning of the year. They just turned it a little bit. Let's move on. Today we are going to start from verse 11. And we'll go to verses 11 to 14. Let's first of all read. Put it in the 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read from verse 11. Let's first read through. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Next verse. Fight. Say fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Next verse. So I give thee charge. Say, I give thee charge. In the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Next verse. That thou, say, that thou keep this commandment. How? Without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was telling Timothy that this commandment, you must keep it until, you can't stop. So let's go back to verse 11. Two things I want to highlight there. Say, flee these things. Flee these things. Say, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. You see, when you begin to follow after, you flee these things by following after. It's very important. You go and read the book of John. When John said, he said, he must increase and I decrease. You see, you are not focusing on decreasing. You are focusing on him increasing. So as he increases in you, you will decrease. Are you following me? It's like, again, I remember a vision that mommy shared some years ago, you know, about this issue of filling with the life of God. The easiest way you can empty a glass, you know, that is there inside, is to keep on pouring water. As the water goes in, automatically the air goes out. Are you following me? So you focus on the inflow of the life of God. Then what happens? The air automatically begins to go out. So it must increase. Once it increases, I decrease. So what am I trying to say? It says that, flee these things and follow after. So we concentrate on following after. Once you keep doing that, you're automatically fleeing these things. Praise the Lord. So flee these things. As the Paul begins to tell his Timothy what to flee from and what to follow after. What are these things that he wants him to flee from? The love of money. I was talking about in verse 10. Say, thou man of God, flee these things. Flee means run away from danger. Somebody say, I'm not a man of God. If he tells the pastor, if your pastor is fleeing from these things, doesn't it apply to you? Are you following me? So it doesn't have to be a man of God. We are all men of God. Everybody is a man of God. We are all women of God. Says, flee these things. What things? The love of money, covetousness. Why? Because if you don't run away from them by following after love, it will lead to destruction and can lead to perdition, which is not the will of God. Praise the Lord. So say, flee these things, love of money. And also Paul also says something. If you read it, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he was telling Timothy, he said, flee from youthful lust. And it's the same thing, if you put it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that he was telling him. Are we there? He says, and this, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. The same thing. So that means, let me summarize. If you don't flee the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you get the same result and the pride of life. The same result will manifest. So they flee the youthful lust. You see, he was telling Paul, Timothy, a man of God, that means youthful lust can affect ministers of God. It's not used in terms of you're a young child. No, it has there's a truth in that. But see, there's lots of say, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, why does God want us to flee this? I've said it. You see, if you look in the Old Testament, you've got 1 Corinthians, or I'll quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, when they went into idolatry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, he said they sat down to eat and to play, and then they rose up to play. That was something that happened in the physical in the Old Testament. That was Elytra. This, you know, when they build the golden calf and all that. But if you open to, if you move to verse 14, or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, you're a bit slow. It says that, okay, I read, "Nana be ye what? Idolaters, as some were us, were some of them, and as this is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Are you following me? Verse 14. Verse 14. Say, wherefore, my dearly beloved, what? Flee idolatry from idolatry. Same thing. Same message. Flee covetousness. Run away from it in danger. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Now, you see, let me explain. You see, in that context, whatever, they actually sat down, they were drinking and all that kind of stuff, misbehaving. You know the story. Bible says that anyone stripped them naked. But I put it here. How do we flee from this New Testament adoration? By not eating things sacrificed unto other idols. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. 2:14. It says, the Lord Jesus was talking to, I think it was the church in Thyatira. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast what? Hear them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." What did Balaam do? He was a prophet of God. I follow me. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before what? The children of Israel, the church. And what did he do? To eat what? Things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. What's spiritual and physical? The Bible also says that you flee fornication in the natural. There are three things you flee. You flee from these things, love of money. You flee fornication. You also flee youthful lust. I follow me. What are we talking about? He said, Balaam, he said he taught them. He was a teacher. The Bible says in Proverbs, he said that when you sit before a ruler, he said, put a knife before your throat. He said that you'll be given to appetite. He said, the meat he has given you, surely what you vomit. So it's not talking about physical food here. We're talking about spiritual food. It's in the present day context. When you flee by avoiding or not listening to messages that are sacrificed to idols that lead to covetousness. So Jesus Christ said, he said, put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, you like going for captains everywhere. You can't discern. Are you following me? He said, put a knife to your throat. Are you following me? Let put it back in Revelation 2:14. So what did Balaam do? He taught them to eat things sacrificed to idols. This is, he began to teach messages of idolatry. Jeroboam, the spirit of Jeroboam. That's all you hear is, you know, like Papa Kelly said, you know, man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based gospel. You sit down and rise up to play. God says, flee from them. And when God says flee, he knows what he's saying. He didn't say, go there and bind the devil. It will not work. You know why? Because the smell of that food at times is very enticing. Yes. You go to church, you're a place, you are broke, your finances are low, things are tight, and someone says, do this, and then you will get this. This is maybe this is what the Lord has said. You are about to say, the Lord says, flee. You about to have some, they say, that is what you are not going to eat, you're not bringing down your nose. Because when your senses, you know, the aroma, you know, you can affect you. So we flee by not listening to messages of idolatry. Let's look at Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. He was talking about Balaam here. Because he was talking to his son Timothy and was referring in the context to which he was talking to Timothy was that because of teachers in the body of Christ at that time on his baby. He said, amplify this. See, talking about Balaam. He says that which are forsaken. He says, abandoning the straight road that leads to Babylon. That is the right way to live. They have gone what? Astray. They have followed the way of the false teacher, Balaam, the son of Baal, who loved the reward of wickedness. That is the motivation for his message was what he could get financially. That is the spirit of Babylon oppression. You know, the Antichrist spirit, the prosperity Antichrist. And says, follow after. What do we follow after? He says, follow after righteousness, patience. It's to summarize the fruit of spirit, love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says that, follow after charity, which is love. Then desire spiritual gifts. So you see, that is the order. That is, before you desire the gifts, follow after. Seek first the kingdom, all other things will be added. I found this. Follow after righteousness. Are we there? Follow after society. Okay, put it back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. We're talking about follow after. Say, flee this thing and follow after. What are you following after? say, follow after charity, which is law, and desire spiritual gifts. But rather, you must follow. At least the first thing you follow after is love. That should be your goal. That should be what you aim at. That is your purpose and your destiny. The Bible says that the perfection of the love of God. The Bible says that indeed the dead shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. I follow him. So that is our destiny. That is our purpose. Once you keep on following after love daily, it's a daily issue. I follow me. Automatically, you're going to fall. Once you stop following after love, I follow, which is the perfection and the fullness of Christ, that person is going to be ensnared by that spirit. You can't stand in between. You can't do one leg in, one leg out. I follow him. Praise the Lord. So he says, flee things. So I put it there. I say, he says that it's follow after. Put it back in First Timothy chapter 6. He says, follow after righteousness. Why did he start with righteousness? That talks about a right standing with God. You see, so that is, and follow after righteousness. Well, let's look at that word righteousness. What it talks about, a right standing with God that gives us access to the life of God, which is very important, that we can now use to do all the other things to perfect the love of God, godliness, etc. Praise the Lord. So that is very important for us. Let's now look at verse 12. Now, he now begins to explain to his son. That it's not, you're not going to wake up and just confess, I flee these things, I follow after. No! There's a fight involved. Link the two scriptures. It's not going to let go easily. Satan is not going to allow you to just wake up and he says, fight, say fight. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Say, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, but the prince of the power of the air. These are the forces that you must overcome. Are you following me? So that you can follow after. It doesn't just happen like that. So I put it here in summary. I said that we fight the good fight of faith, you know, by overcoming the satanic interference in the air and also the sin nature in our flesh. James chapter 4 says that for when you wars in your body, that war in your flesh. The loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that we have to fight, spiritually fighting now, to overcome. And once you overcome, then they can follow after love or the perfection of the love of God. Now, when Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, there was something at the back of his mind. He wasn't just talking about the regular faith of believing God for things. He was talking about the entirety of the doctrines of Christ, the purpose of Christianity, and the end of our faith. He said it's going to take a fight. Excuse me, if you look at the context we were talking to him, he himself spoke about it in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. I did everything that God gave to Paul. He didn't allow the enemy, through covetousness, to take it away. So when he's talking about fight the good fight of faith, he's talking about, let me summarize, he's talking about following the end to the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Praise the Lord. Are we there? Second, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. That means it is possible to lose the faith, which is what happens when people veer off purpose and destiny. Bible says in 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, it says that the end of the commandment is love out of what? A pure heart. That means your heart is not pure. And of faith on faith, of good conscience and faith on faith. So what God wants to come out at the end of the day, that love, the perfection of love, will come out of a pure heart, your will, your mind, and your emotions. Are you following me? So he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And he says that now it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That is, if you do the same thing, God will give you that crown of righteousness, which you are, it means talking about the glory that we are expecting. Praise the Lord. So, and I put it here just to give another example, because in that time, I talked about the doctrines of Christ and the purpose of Christ. You know, at that time, there were different teachers who were teaching different things. For example, some were saying that there was no resurrection. So Paul came and began to correct them. If you say there's no resurrection, I find me. Say that means your faith is vain. So you, as far back as that time, there were heresies, different doctrines that people were preaching. I find too that were taking people off course. So we need to understand them. And I put it, I said, to keep the faith, staying faithful to the just gospel message and its purpose involves a spiritual fight against Satan and overcoming the residual nature, sin nature in the faith. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. James 4 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not ends, even of your lust, that war in your members? There's a war going on in our members, you know, through the sin nature. The flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit lusts against the flesh. No, Paul says something. He said, the things that I want to do, I can't do them. So the things that I want to do, that is the thing I find myself in. So I find a law warring in my members, bringing me into captivity to law of sin and death. But at the end of it, thank God, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So that the things that we flee from, and we flee from them by fighting the good fight of faith. And he also says something. He said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, lay hold on eternal life. This, you cannot fight this fight without laying hold on eternal life. The French Bible, like we are told, means seize eternal life. That is, you can't fight. You can only fight that fight by seizing eternal life. Pastor has taught us in 2 Peter chapter 2. Say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise. By this, you might be partakers of the what? The divine. You need the divine nature to be able to overcome the sin in the flesh and in the air around you. Praise the Lord. So it's also told the son Timothy, which also applies to say, for wherein thou unto are called. That is not just the calling for Timothy, it's the calling for every Christian to lay hold on eternal life in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. That is our calling. Master said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. When we get born again, we receive life in a measure in our spirit. That life must flow into our souls and also occupy our bodies. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Illustrate. Matthew chapter 13, verse 32. Let's see. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like what? Unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in what? 3 measures of meat. The whole was leaven. Spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. First of all. Why Samuel, for God's sake? Okay, let me read this. Say, wherein, God willing, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. Next verse. That by 2 immutable things, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have what? A strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to do what? To lay hold upon the hope that is set forth, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, which is sure and steadfast, that entered within the veil. What is that hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that hope? It's the hope of having the eternal life manifest in your soul and in your body. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That is the hope that God has said before. That is the promise. You know, we've got 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Even eternal life. Not just receive eternal life in our spirit, but having it in our souls and also in our bodies. It will all be leavened. Say, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Lord Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the account of the truth, which is after godliness. Next verse. In hope of eternal life, which was God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The promise that we have, the promise of his coming, in summary, is for us to lay hold on that life till it's manifest in our souls, our body. And we do this by choosing life daily, that we have been told some weeks ago. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. We don't need to turn there because of time. Now, let's look at the second part of this verse, verse 12. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, for wherein thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. That is, in the life of Timothy, you see, there was a time that, you see, he was telling him that, look, you have already been a good witness to these things that I've handed over to you. He said, they professed before many witnesses. As I was checking, I found out that Timothy actually was in prison at a particular time in his life for the faith for which he believed. That's why I say there is a fight going on in the body of Christ between the spirit of Babylon and the Zion church. Are you following me? Bible says, you should contend for the faith that was earnestly delivered unto us. Let's see what I'm saying in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, and Amplified. There was a time in Timothy's life that as he kept on standing for truth, you know, and being a witness of those things, the doctrines, the teachings that God has delivered through Paul, he had to go to say, notice that our brother Timothy has been released from what? Prison. If he comes to you, I will see you along with him. See, there was a time that he was with Paul. The first time Paul was in prison. I follow him. You see, what I have time to say, we Christians must be ready to stand for the faith. Must contend for the faith. That's what he said in the book of Jude chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. He must be ready to contend for the faith. These doctrines, you know, are we there? Say, beloved, while I was making every effort to No, put it in the mouth. Say, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly, say earnestly, contend. It's a spiritual contention, not physical. For the faith which was once delivered unto you. Next verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares. You can see that why I thought the love of my sister on my earth. So, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning what the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they don't follow on to know the Lord. They are veered off purpose and destiny. So they crept in unawares. That people were perhaps while men slept, an enemy sowed tears among the wheat. He said, what should we do, master? I said, no, hold on. He said, wait until the time of the harvest. That is the season in which we are now. It is time of the harvest. Praise the Lord. So, and yeah. Hebrews, I put okay. That's why I put a scripture here. You see, he said he professed a good witness. And if you keep on reading, we'll go there very soon. He will also use the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. I follow that is what are we seeing? Revelation chapter 12. He says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the Spirit, and did not love their lives unto them. What are we saying? He was ready to stand for Christ, stand for what believe as Christian, because that is the context he was talking to the son Timothy. And now began to tell him, say, I give you charge in sight of God that quickeneth all things. Let's put verse 13. It says, and 1 Timothy 6:13. He said, I give you charge in the sight of God. Okay, let's look at that. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who was quickeneth or gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. You see, was now contrasting, first of all, encourage his son Timothy that has been a good witness of the things delivered unto him. He now began to give him a charge again, that is, don't be wearing well doing. Are you following me? That is, this thing I delivered unto you. You see, there is still going to be contention against it through these false teachers that crept into the body. Now, now give him a charge in the sight of two witnesses, the greatest witness that can ever have, God the Father and God the Son. And it says that before God, I'm talking about Lord, and Lord Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. That is, there was a time that Lord Jesus Christ too had to make a choice. You see, he was faced with death. All he had to do was, when they asked him, said, are you the King of Jews? He knew was going to go. I said, okay, no, I'm not. Then they will listen. But he stood for truth. John chapter 18, verse 33. Let's just look at that story. John chapter 18, verse 33. Say, then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Next verse. Jesus answered him, Seest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Next verse. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Next verse. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of this world. Now, next verse. Verse 37. Says, Pilate therefore answered unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered and said, And seest, thou seest I am a king. Now let's read together. I said, to this end, this is our own end as Christ. He said, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, heard me. You see, you cannot bear witness to the truth until you become a spiritual king. That is the end of our Christianity. We are just using different things to explain it. He said, to this end was I born, that I should bear witness to the truth. That when you become conformed to the image of Lord Jesus Christ, something will happen in your life. When he told his disciples, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You begin to bear witness to the truth. John chapter 19, verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? No, because he kept out, he didn't answer him again. No, it's not that I have power to crucify thee. I have power to release thee. Next verse. See what the master told him. Which is what you must say. Say, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered thee unto me had a greater sin. See, what are we trying to say? We are talking about our Christian witness. That is when we come in the face of persecution and affliction because of what we believe, which will surely come. Pastor has taught us in this end time. They will deliver us to kings to be all that and all that. What are we saying? See, Jesus Christ stood for said, to this end was I born. And this is my purpose. Now this is our own end to and our own purpose. To become spiritual kings, that is to become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. If you read that story, something happened. Before this time, he said, behold the man. After this time, he said, behold your king. That is, initially he saw him as a man. After the master stood for his witness, said, no, behold your king. He no longer saw him. He said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So I said, standing for our faith will attract satanic persecution and affliction. But I put it as though we know, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the excellency of the power may be of God and of us. He said, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We cast down. I can't fully quote your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Says, we are troubled. Previous verse, verse 7. Say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's the life of God, and all these messages about perfection, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, because of that treasure that you and I have, see the result of what happens. Next verse. We are troubled on every side, yet not destroyed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Next verse. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. So always bring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal, in our body. Then he repeats the same thing in the next verse, so that you can be sure of what he's talking about. Next verse, Jesus, for we which are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, not in heaven. You see, this match that we are in was lost on earth in the Garden of Eden. There is no devil to fight in heaven. So we are playing down second round here. Are you following me? There is no devil to fight in heaven. There is no sin nature in heaven. Are you following me? So we have to win that battle here. The life of God was lost, spirit, soul, and body on earth. So the life of God must be restored, spirit, soul, and body on earth. It has to be on this side, not on the other side. I follow him. That's why he says that I will satisfy when I awake in his likeness. That's what orchestrations are about. The life of Christ being made manifest in what I've been. That was what Paul saw. I said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He experienced a certain degree. You know, there was a time. That's why I said, when he saw, he said that I may know him. Then there was a place he was ministering, and then somebody fell down and died. He didn't bind the devil. He just went to the guy that fell from the third loft or something like that. I think so. Then he went and ordered. He laid on him. He transferred the life in his body straight to the boy. And they picked him up. And it wasn't a big deal. It's a big deal, but not a big deal. And the service continued. So I said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is our purpose. Being made conformed to that, if I venture, I am attain unto the resurrection of the dead while in this body. That is what God is looking for. That is what the creation is going and traveling, waiting for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. The same Paul says something in Galatians chapter 1, I think it's verse 9. He said, yeah, when he pleased God, I think it's verse 9, to reveal his son in me. Please put it there, it just came to me in a flash. First Galatians chapter 1, I think it's 9 or so. He said, when he pleased God, who separated him from my mother's womb. Can you put it there? Verse 9. So when he pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. God has separated everyone from his mother's womb in this end time to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he told Jeremiah the same thing. He said, and called me by his grace. Now, next verse. There came a time in his life. Next verse. Say to reveal his son in me. That is stage one. That I might preach him among the heathen. That is, you are not called to preach the gospel. You are called first thing for this thing to be revealed in you. Then you can now preach. Can you get it? That the pastor has talked about your spiritual education and your secular education. You are pursuing both.
So you have not been called to be a lead minister. That's not your calling. His first thing is that Christ be revealed in you. So when you begin to sing, it's Christ singing to the Father. You are not called to be just a doctor. No, what God wants is this. He wants Christ to be in the hospital. Whatever you think you are doing is in the natural. Is there must come a time. You see, he was preaching the gospel before, but there was change in his life when God said, enough, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. That was when the scripture came to pass. He said that among the heathen, that is, he revealed the Son. Christ was revealed in him. Not in the fullness we're expecting, but to a certain degree. Are you following me? And then he said that I might. That was now the ministry to which we are called unto Christ being formed in the hope of glory. And verse 14, 1 Timothy. Say, now I began to say, how do you say that thou keep this commandment without spot? Say, without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this commandment? It is twofold as I begin to round up. He talks about the commandment of the life of God, eternal life, and the commandment of love. John chapter 12, verse 50 says that God has given me what to say, and his commandments are life eternal. First, John chapter 12, verse 50, you can put there. 50. And I know, let's go, and I know that his commandment is what? Life everlasting. What if I speak therefore, even as the Father said to me that I speak? Then also the commandment of love. 1 John 3:23. Say, believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another, even as I have loved you. You know, in John, he says, I give you another commandment that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So that commandment is twofold. The commandment of the life of God, are you following me? To receive that life, to perfect the love of God. Which, if you back up, that was what I was telling Timothy. He says that flee this thing. Say, follow after love. How? Lay hold on eternal life. Same thing. Are you following me? So that is the commandment. He says that commandment, we must keep it without spot, unrebukable, until, that we must not stop, until what? Christ is revealed in us. Spot here speaks about the sin nature that hinders the free flow of the life of God from God to us, which can only be removed by the frequent cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. So if we confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've been taught. And then the second scripture is by also, we also do this by the washing of water by the word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, talking about the body of Christ, said that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. I am present unto her a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. And then also we do this by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, he says that if Christ be you, the Spirit is dead because of sin, but the Spirit has life because of what? Righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken or give life to your mortal bodies. Romans chapter 6, verse 27, he says that the Spirit himself, I'll stop with that. Let's read that one. Don't let me quote it off it. Yes, because that is the modus operandi. That's how it's going to actually come to pass. It's true to have built the pastor of the teaching. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead also will quicken or give life to your mortal body by the Spirit of him. Go to verse 26 as I stop. 26. Say, likewise, in this same way, the Spirit also what? Helpeth our infirmities, takes all together with against, lay holds. Are you following me? For we know not what we pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit does what? Make it intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, it is this travailing prayer. As we use the blood of Jesus Christ, it removes those spots. And then as we use the blood of God, we receive the life of God in sufficient measure. And now begin to pray by the power of the Spirit through groaning. Now begin to pump that life into our spirit, into our soul, and into our body until the whole is leavened. Praise the Lord. At the end of prayer.
God bless you, Pastor Dewey. Amen. I just want to emphasize something that's come out of this Bible study. Because it is the present emphasis of God the Holy Spirit. I preached this last Sunday, something like this. You know, the fact that the life of God is supposed to make made manifest in our mortal flesh. That is a truth that is obscure to a great majority of the church. And even those of us that hear it, it's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to get a revelation of it, and another thing to practice it. You know, the whole purpose of our Christian life is to get the life of God manifest inside the mortal flesh. And only God knows what that means in practical reality. You know, for the church has been on the earth now for 2 millennia, since the Lord Jesus Christ came, you know, and for these 2,000 years, we've had occasional people like John, you know, and then later on, you know, in our own time, when I say our own time, talking about the last 200, 300 years, you know, we've heard people like John Wesley, that, you know, then later on, people like John G. Lake, Kenneth Hagin, but they only tasted it. They didn't, like E.W. Kenyon said in his book, they did not stay there permanently. But before Jesus comes, there has to be a company of people in which the life of God made manifest in their mortal flesh, exactly like Jesus. You know, who is Jesus Christ? God manifest in the flesh. It's exactly the same thing. You're supposed to allow the life of God to be made manifest in your mortal flesh, just like Jesus' body was a vehicle through which God was manifest in the mortal flesh. That's why they said they have never seen it so in Israel. When you look at the miracles in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in the book of Acts, I remember this phrase that was used. It says, "And God did through Paul special miracles." But in the time of Jesus, those special miracles were normal miracles. In the time of Paul, it was written as special miracles. So they took from his body handkerchiefs. But in Jesus' time, what they call special in time of Paul, in Jesus' time, was normal in Jesus' ministry. The woman with the issue of blood would touch him. You know, the Bible says, you know, virtue went out of him and he healed a multitude. Multitudes. Now, imagine that happening, you know, and multiply that in 1,000 places. It will literally fill the earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Literally. That's what's going to happen. And that's what you and I are called to. You know, so you need to keep that, you know, focus. These scriptures have just been going through, in these last 2-3 days, these scriptures have just been going, they've been going in my mind. I wake up and that's what I'm thinking about. I'm praying, that's what I'm thinking about. You know, all these, some of the scriptures Pastor Joey quoted this morning, that the life of God made manifest in our mortal flesh. Another wonderful one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He's not talking about resurrection. He's talking about here. Like Pastor Odue said, you know, this is not something that's going to happen. Or, you know, all Christian thinking for the last 100 years, I said, oh yeah, it's going to happen at resurrection. Of what use will it be in heaven? Of course, we're going to have a resurrected body in heaven. But the thing that God wants to do is here on earth. He said, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. You know, you say, if I'm unclothed, the clothing is the your body is the clothing of your spirit. If I'm unclothed, it means I die and go to heaven. He said, that's not what I want. Not that I should be unclothed. That's it. You know, but clothed upon, that mortality is what, in other words, your body will move from mortal to eternal. Not immortal. Immortal is the resurrection. But you're going to shift a little bit. You shift from mortal to eternal. And that means you stay that way until the rapture. It doesn't mean you cannot die. Let me just correct that and finish and close on this. It doesn't mean you cannot die. You know, because you know, people have preached this thing and preached it upside down over the years, you know. And people, oh, my friends, they cannot die. Of course you can die. If Jesus died, you can die. Hello, somebody. If they shoot that body, it will die. If they take a knife and pierce into the heart, it will die. That's why Jesus was so careful that he did not walk in jury, because he knew he could die. Are you listening to me? The fact that your body is eternal does not mean it cannot die. Mortal just means that it's been programmed to die. Eternal means it's no longer programmed to die. All the things, all the DNA and everything has been corrected. if it's not killed, if it's not shot or anything like that, and you continue to eat and all of that, it won't die. It just live like that. That's why you find an 85-year-old man as strong as a 45-year-old man. You find a 100-year-old woman, 90-year-old woman, and a 100-year-old man, you know, their bodies are rejuvenated. What's happened? They moved back, you know, the life of God came into the flesh. That's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. That's why the Bible says, look unto them. In other words, let them be your goal. Let them be your example. Just like Abraham's body and Sarah's body received the life of God to produce Isaac, you will receive the life of God to manifest the Son of God. Stand to your feet. You will receive the life of God in your mortal flesh to manifest the Son of God. Don't let anything take your attention from this. Look at those scriptures daily. And that's why I love those life scriptures. I pray from life. I don't know if you know. You know, I'm not a hypocrite. I pray from life scriptures every day. Exactly what I pray. And one of the most exciting ones is that Romans 8. You know, say, Father, I confess my sins. In Jesus' name, I have life. Christ, you know, my body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit has life because I'm righteous, the right hand of God. You know, and Father, by your Spirit who lives in me, give life now. I say it with meaning, with faith, to my physical members. Hallelujah. So that you will reverse, you know, the sin nature. You give me healing and health. Reverse the sin nature, you know, and flush out sicknesses and diseases and every effect of the law of sin and death. Don't pray daily. Make sure, and then pray in tongues and groan and all of that, so that the thing becomes a reality. We're going to see it. In fact, we're already seeing it. You know, like people see me and say, are you 60 years old? I said, yes, I am. Say, no, I don't believe. Abroad, it happens to me all the time when I go to the shops. Say, I'm 60. Say, I thought you were 40. I said, you haven't seen anything yet. Amen. I'm going to keep looking younger as I'm growing older. By the time I'm 80, I don't know if Jesus will have come by then, but because I'm 60 now, it's 20 years time. You know, by the time I'm 80, I don't intend to look any older than I'm looking now. I'm trusting God. That's exactly what he's supposed to do. It's the life of God. That's why Caleb at 85 looked as strong. He was as strong as he was when he was 45. We must learn this thing. And we are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Watching and praying.
Watching and praying for Jesus' return. Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. And we now drink from the water of life in the city. You are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride say, come.
This is the day of his return.
This is the day of his return.
The very time.
The very time of his appearing.
Raise your voice, glory to God.
Touch
your heart and raise one hand.
We Raise that hand. We're going to pray. The Bible says, let his bride make white her garment. Your garment is your body. Your garment is your body. What does it mean, make it white? It's symbolic. It says, make it pure. Put the life of God in it and get the sin out. I'm talking about sin nature now. That's how you make white your garment. Now raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, receiving your cleansing of your blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of who I really am, reminding me of my purpose on earth. To this end was I born, separated from my mother's womb, that the Son of God may be revealed in me, by the life of God made manifest in my mortal flesh. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me not to forget who I am. Help me not to forget why I am here. Help me not to forget my end and my purpose, and to pursue it unrelentlessly until I see it in manifestation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's give a lot of super clap offering.